Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." When it talks about them rioting in the daytime, it shows that their sin is becoming more and more blatant. People who riot in the daytime, it shows that they're not under any real restraint. Ordinarily, even the wicked confine their excesses to the night. But these were so abandoned in sin that they extended their revelings into the day, finding pleasure only in ceaseless and unrestrained indulgence. They're very strong words. We are talking about gross immorality. We are talking about very blatant sin. And these are the kind of things, if you're at all familiar with the children of God, this is exactly what happened over the course of the children of God with Moses, David. And I don't know exactly where they are today other than in Europe, but it ended up being blatant religious prostitution, where they would have the women go out and offer themselves as basically as prostitutes to try to bring converts in to the children of God. And it just became a very, very perverted, twisted, horrible thing. Both he and his wife admitted to having venereal disease because of having other relationships with the people and the children of God. It's just a terrible thing. Admitting it, acknowledging it, right out in the open. Terrible thing. Terrible, horrible, awful, twisted work of the devil. But it started out with this man, most likely, as best as I can tell, where he did know God, and he did love God, and he was serving God. But then the devil took advantage of certain weaknesses and pushed him to this terrible excess. These things are not uncommon, and we're going to find them more and more here at the end of time. We're going to find the devil. Do you want to close this door? A little chilly? Okay, that'd be fine. We're going to find the devil more and more with a real flood of iniquity, with a real flood of lawlessness. And this is the thing that we have to be very careful with, because it mentions how in the last days, even those who have really loved God will end up falling away because of lawlessness, losing out because of lawlessness. This is why we have to have in our hearts a real love for good, a real love for what is right, and a true hatred for that which is evil. And this is only something that is produced by God's Spirit working in our lives. The words "to riot" in the Greek mean, it's the Greek word truphe, T-R-U-P-H-E. And so the word riot comes from truphe, T-R-U-P-H-E. It's a long E. And according to Kenneth Wiest, it means a softness. It also means an effeminacy. See, effeminate. And also luxurious living. It's showing people living to the fullness of the lust of the flesh. And you know where those lusts are really coming from. They're coming from all sorts of demonic spirits. They're not just coming from man's lower nature. So it leads to a softness, an effeminacy, as well as luxurious living. And it's all contrary to God. It's a horrible picture. It's one that is very, very sobering. It says, "Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." Now, it says in Kenneth Wiest, "Moral blemishes and disgraceful blots, living luxuriously at your love feasts, feasting sumptuously with you." Lenski says, "Spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceits while feasting together with you." And it shows that these people are trying to make inroads with the saints of God. They're trying to find ways to get in with the saints of God. And it's not their plan and their scheme. It's part of a demonic strategy. And I don't think a lot of these people realize what they're actually doing as they're weaseling their way in with the saints of God. But it's a demonic strategy that if they can get in and establish a fellowship and some sort of a communion, they're going to work to lead those other people astray. That's why we have to make sure that our fellowship is with light and not with darkness. There's a lot of things that are going on that on the surface, it's not real evident. It's not real clear. And unless we're seeing by the Spirit and standing firmly upon the Word, we can be led astray. So it's just showing how they're coming in and trying to find inroads with the saints of God, ultimately to lead them astray as well. The devil isn't just coming to us, and the demons aren't just coming to it. It's people that are demonized that are coming to us. And sometimes it's right there, demons speaking to us, luring us, enticing us, can be all sorts of things, very subtle things, very dangerous things. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling unstable souls, baiting on souls not firmly fixed. Baiting them on. If they're not firmly fixed, we need to be firmly fixed. Unsteadfast souls, deceived by these teachers, suffered themselves to be entrapped by the bait which was dangled before them. We need to be strong in God. We need to have our feet firmly established upon the rock of our salvation. See, it's always the devil is going to take advantage of the weak. He's going to take advantage of the sickly. He's going to take advantage of the half-covenant, the non-committed person. It's not that they necessarily want to be uncommitted or half-covenant, but they're believing lies. And so it leaves them in that state, and the devil's going to take advantage of them. That's why we've got to say, Lord, whatever it takes, make me committed. Make me a full covenant saint, sold out to you. No matter what it takes, make me that. And we have to pray that way. We have to pray prayers just like that. Saying those kind of things to God, asking Him to do this work in us, because we're not going to be full covenant in and of ourselves, in our own strength. It can't be done. And a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, better cursed children would be children of curse. And it's describing them, these false teachers. It shows them to be under a divine curse. They are children of curse. They are children under a curse. They're under a divine curse because of their sin. And they're being used of the devil to try to snare others. There's a lot of things going on out here where the devil is using people to snare saints. It happens right in our own midst. Don't be listening to critical people. Don't be listening to people who are gossiping. Don't be listening to people who have something to tell you about the pastor. Don't be listening to people who have something to tell you about the elders. Don't be listening to such things. If somebody is saying something like that and you hear about it, then you need to call George Alberts. And you need to tell George Alberts about that person. And if it's caused you to end up a little bit unstable, you need to open up your heart and say, well, I heard this, and now it's causing me confusion. Set me straight. But if we continue to open up to that and let those doubts grow, it's causing people to leave. We're losing people. Month by month and year by year, we're losing people because their minds start to be flooded with doubts on all sorts of different matters. Afraid that we're a cult. Afraid of over-control. Afraid that what everybody's saying is right about us. Afraid that we have wrong doctrines. All sorts of things. Idiotic things. They don't make any sense. They're not reasonable. They're not rational. That only goes to prove how demonic they are. But you cannot open up your mind to hear these things and think, oh, I can handle it. That is pride. That is a puffed up little pea brain that's not going to be able to handle it. It's not really. We've got to be careful. That's why he says bring every thought into captivity. We've got to be careful as to what's going on up here. What is it that I'm thinking? What's really going on up here in my brain? What is it that I'm actually believing? Why am I feeling this? Why did I just take this step? Is this really the right thing? Should I have done that? Should I be thinking this? Should I be feeling this? We have to evaluate these things. We have to use one another as sounding boards. We have to use the elders as sounding boards, counselors as sounding boards, the Word of God as a sounding board to see, well, is this legitimate? Should I feel this way? Especially when we're reading about such incredible things. showing how the devil is working so actively to snare us. And he'll use anything that he can. Anything that he can take a hold of to use to his advantage, he will. He's not fighting fair. He's fighting in any way to destroy the saints of God. That's his whole purpose, to destroy God's creation. It says, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now here's Balaam, and he's given as an example, and it shows that his problem was that he followed after the wages of unrighteousness. He earned money by hiring himself out to Balak, king of Moab. He sold himself for money. And this is in Numbers chapters 22 through chapter 24. So chapter 22, 23, and 24 in the book of Numbers. He lusted for money and prestige. And you can note Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 23, verses 4 and 5. He was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. He ends up as a soothsayer, which shows that he ended up willing to hire himself out to speak whatever anybody wanted him to say. That is terrible. That is awful. To see him lose out because of money. Now, money is vital as far as basic living down here on planet Earth. And we all face certain difficulties in getting our thinking straight as far as finances go. It's not easy. A lot of times it's anything but fun. It's not pleasant. But we've got to look to Jesus Christ and realize He will provide for us. And we're not looking for so-called job security or financial security. God will meet our needs, and we've got to really get a hold of this. Otherwise, we might find ourselves in certain situations compromising because we're looking at money the wrong way. We need to have God help us in this matter to see money the right way. It's not an easy area. It's one of the most difficult areas that there is. Now, everybody thinks they're doing well when they've got money coming in. But once money isn't coming in, they start to realize, I still have a lot of fears. I still have a lot of anxiety. I don't have as much faith in God as I thought. And God's going to allow some of these kind of dry times in people's lives to help them to realize they've got to have their security in God. This man did not have his security in God like he should have. And he found a way where he could get more of the kind of security he wanted by selling himself. We cannot be selling ourselves. We've got to be willing to be like Jeremiah, totally rejected. We've got to be willing to face that. We've got to be willing to go through what our pastor has gone through, having virtually every single other pastor in Seattle reject him. We've got to be willing to face such things. And we may face some of these very same things. We are not in the ministry for personal gain. We are not living for Jesus Christ for personal gain. We're not in this to see what we can get out of it. We are to be slaves. We are to be love slaves to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a terrible tragedy to see what happened to Balaam. Has it happened to other men of God? It's happened to thousands of them. Thousands of other men of God have been turned aside because of financial concerns, financial worries, because of greediness. This has happened over and over and over again. You turn on the radio and you listen to these ministries, and a great percentage end up being a begging for money, which is a tragedy beyond words. That is so terrible. It brings such awful reproach to the name of Jesus Christ and to the gospel. I heard one a few weeks ago, and I thought he was going to cry. He was begging. He was begging for people to send money so he could stay on the radio. Oh, I thought that was terrible. Oh, that just grieved me. That bothered me. That man has no place on that radio. He's not called to do such a thing. That's a horrible thing. What does a person think who's turning it on and he hears that? Now what's he think of the gospel? Ah, just as I thought, all they want is money. Oh, that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. That's awful. Should not be that way. And they're sending out literature. If you get on a mailing list, And then they end up sharing the mailing list with all sorts of other ministers. Before too long, you get letter after letter after letter after letter. And you know what's in them. There's going to be a further appeal for money. And that's the way it is. Time after time after time after time. There's very few ministries. There are some where their main concern is just to get the word out. And they're not asking for money. They'll let their need be known, and that's it. David Wilkerson does that. Jimmy Swagger does that. The newspaper Herald of His Coming does that. I get one called The Banner that does that. But not too many of them. Very few. Very few have this thing in proper perspective. If it's a real ministry of God, it's not going to go under. If you're following the principles, putting faith in God, it's not going to go under. If it goes under, that might be proving that it isn't called of God. Now, that may not be in every case, but that would be in quite a number in my estimation. Through what Balaam did, 24,000 people died. A judgment came upon 24,000 people that he enticed into sin because he gave in to this love of money. Now, 24,000 people is a lot of people. 24,000 people. That's a lot. Died because of him. Because he yielded to this demonic enticement, this demonic greed. We have got to realize that our lives are going to impact other people. Then it says, verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. God even used the donkey, the ass, to try to straighten him out. And did for a short time, but was not successful in turning him around and getting him out of this tragic snare of the devil. These are wells without water. These people, wells without water. What if you went to a well and there was no water and you were dying of thirst? It would be a terrible thing. Well, that's the way these men are being characterized. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, the last part here, we're talking about the clouds. Clouds does not occur in the best manuscripts. Rather, it just says a mist, a fog. The Kingdom Interlinear says mists by violent windstorm being driven. So the point is, they are like mists, just a mist, a fine mist that is driven by a storm, and the mist gives an indication that rain is soon incoming. But then the mist is quickly blown away and there's no rain. And that's what we find with these false teachers. That's what you find with a lot of people out here in their ministries. Unfortunately, it's a terrible situation. It seems like there would be life. Life-giving rain. It looks that way, it sounds that way, but before you know it, all it was a mist. And it's blown past very, very fast, and once again, people are left without any life-giving rain. There are people going to conference after conference, seminar after seminar, church after church, and it looks like there'd be life there, and they go in and they're disappointed. They go in and they're disappointed. They go in and they're disappointed. And the devil's working to set them up. The devil's going to get them trapped with some false teachers and some false prophets. That's why we've got to stand up for our church. The devil has worked and made some people feel like, well, I can't say anything really about my church because I'm supposed to glorify Jesus Christ. Well, who's working in this church? Who's working in the satellite churches? Jesus Christ. People are looking for Jesus Christ in a church. So we should be thrilled with the opportunity to stand up and say, I go to a good church. I go to a church where the Spirit of God is moving. Should never be embarrassed to do that. You should never be reticent to do that. You have the opportunity to stand up for your church, stand up for your church. Let people know what God is doing here. A lot of them want to know about a place where God is moving. They're looking. They can't find one. So if we're slow to tell them, they're not going to find out. The angel's not going to visit and whisper in their ear. We were there to tell them. The devil has confused a lot of people on these things. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, words of excessive bulk, they're very impressive, extravagant, but actually devoid and empty of truth. Sounds like we're talking about politicians, doesn't it? They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. those who were clean escaped from them who live in error through much wantonness. The idea is that the false teachers use bait to catch their hearers, satisfying their cravings of the flesh in the realm of wantonness. Wantonness means excess, lewdness, loose habits. The last part of the verse, we're talking about those that were clean escaped. Kenneth Weiss translates it, those who are just about escaping from those who are ordering their behavior in the sphere of error. Now the word clean, where it says clean escaped, is not in the best manuscripts. So clean is not in the best manuscripts. It should read in such a way where it's showing that they are just escaping. Here are people who were just getting away from their old pagan life. They're still tender, they're still weak, and they're still immature. They're just escaping. They're just coming out of darkness. And then what does the enemy do? He works swiftly and cleverly to snare them in false doctrine. How many times have new converts just happened to have Jehovah's Witnesses show up on their doorstep a week after they gave their life to Christ? There's not a coincidence in this. We're talking about the devil. Just happened those two Mormons rode up on their bicycles in their blue suits. Just happened to show up on this man's doorstep. He's just escaping darkness, and there's the devil saying, I've got the light for you. I've got a good church for you. There have been a lot of new converts that have been funneled right into the kingdom hall that very way. The devil is busy. He's active. He knows how to trap people. They wouldn't go directly back to the old wicked ways, so these false teachers are used to trap the unsuspecting and the naive. Traps them with religion. How many people have been trapped with religion? People have really been trapped with religion. Some people, they accept Christ, and they used to be a Catholic. So they think, well, and they don't understand what Catholicism is. So now they decide, well, now I'm going to be a good Catholic. This will glorify God. And now they go back to their Catholic church and jump in with both feet and end up in a short time losing their soul once again. Going back to their Lutheran church, back to their Methodist church, back to their dead Presbyterian church. This is happening. This is not uncommon. This is happening with a lot of people. So that's why getting somebody saved, that's the easy part. Keeping them saved, getting them into a good church so they can really walk with God, that is really the difficult part. It's going to involve a lot more effort. If you get people saved, then you need to work to get them on board, to really get them on board so they have some stability. If they don't have stability in a short time, the first storm that comes, they'll be pushed right over the brink. And that's happened to a lot of people. And then it's harder to win them a second time. Because now they end up maybe having some blame or some bitterness. It becomes very, very difficult. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. See, they're not able to give liberty, but that's what they promise. And all they're able to do is to bring the man back into a place where he is a slave to sin. When it says, they themselves are the servants of corruption, the word corruption means destruction. They are servants of destruction. So they're promising liberty, but they are servants of destruction. So what will they do to these people that they've just promised liberty? They'll destroy them. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. See, it's such a terrible thing that they would come into the light, they'd end up saved, and now they're overcome again by the devil. Once again, the devil takes advantage of them, and their latter end, that is, their last state, will be worse than their former. You can note Matthew 12, verse 45. Matthew 12, verse 45. Also Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. When truth comes, and it is embraced, then rejected, it's always worse after that. Always worse. And that's what he's going to show here in the last two verses. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. To have truth, to have light, and then to reject it is going to be greater judgment. Far more severe judgment. Better to have been raised in a Satanist home and stayed that your whole life than to have been raised in just, so to speak, the average American home. And I don't know how all of this balances out. We don't know all the different factors. But in a certain sense, better to have just stayed in darkness than to have been in darkness, come into light, and then go back to darkness. Far better for that person as far as the eternal torment. Still eternal separation from God, but there's varying degrees of torment. And that's what he says there in Luke 12. There's more stripes for those who have known the truth and then walked away. There is. There's a greater severity in the judgment. The ones who get the greatest judgment are those like Lucifer himself, who have been in the heavenly realm, who have known God, who have, in a sense, walked with God. And then when they turn away from that, their final end is severe beyond words. The torment is beyond anything that we can comprehend. He's trying to show us that we have light. We better keep walking with God. It's not a threat, but he's giving us a perspective that can give us the right kind of reverence for the judge. A proper reverence for eternity. We're not talking about limbo, purgatory, a short time burning away your sins. We're not talking about annihilation. We're talking about eternal separation from God. And now that we've come to know Him, we've got to continue to walk with Him. We've got to. We just must at all costs. So we've got to get more and more serious about this thing. But yet the world is still there enticing. The demons are still there enticing. The lusts of the flesh are still there enticing. We need one another. We need one another's support. We need the Word of God. We need God's Spirit. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And you can note in this Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11. This is a very graphic picture. It is not a pleasant picture. Just to think about it for 2 seconds is enough to say, well, I'd rather not think about that. I'd rather not consider that. That is not real pleasant. Well, that's why he's giving this statement. It is not pleasant. For the dog to eat its vomit, that's no big deal. But when you consider what he's saying in the spiritual sense, that is a big deal. And here's somebody who's escaped, and now they're trapped again. Here's somebody who's free, and now they're trapped. And once they've been trapped, after they had been free, the consequences will be much more severe. And God is speaking plainly. And there's not many who will hear it. There's not many who will talk about it. The Calvinist doesn't talk about it. Once saved, always saved. He has no idea that we have to continue on in God. He has no idea what it means to endure to the end. In your patience possess you your soul. They don't have that. They don't understand it. They're being picked off one by one in very clever ways by the devil. Thinking, well, now, no matter how I live, if I'm one of the saved, I'm saved no matter what. What a tragic, horrible deception. There's a lot of confusion. Then there's others over here, and they're striving to maintain their salvation. Actually frustrating the grace of God. Ending up in a horrible, severe, twisted legalism that can actually rob them of salvation. All sorts of things. Any way to trap man, there's a multitude of ways to do it. And the devil has set them all up. How can we make it through? There's only one way. It's by God's power. It's by the leading and the guiding of His Spirit. This is why we have to die. This is why we have to depend upon Him. How can we do it otherwise? We sure can't depend upon ourselves to do it. We can't depend upon just some other man to do it for us. We've got to depend upon God. It's our only hope. These things are somewhat overwhelming. It's, wow, how are we ever going to make it? Well, in the natural, we'll never make it. This is why we have to find God. That's why we need God so desperately. And to think the average Christian doesn't have any sort of a concept of this. He's not thinking about how much he needs God, how much he needs to find God. He doesn't realize how precarious life is. He just floats along. The average person just floating along. And wherever the current of life is taking him, there he goes. He's got no real standards. He's got no real absolutes. He's got no real direction. Every Christian has no direction. He's got no vision. Without a vision, the people perish. The average Christian is headed on a pathway. He's going to perish. Unless God is able to raise up people to go to them and minister life with signs and wonders confirming the Word of God, those people are going to float right off into judgment. Or they're just going to barely make it into the kingdom. God doesn't want people to just barely make it into the kingdom. He wants us to make it in victorious. He wants us to be as David defeating Goliath. He wants it to be something that really shows his power. See, he can do it. He can save us easily. God can. No problem to God. Just like that, he could have us all in heaven. That's the power that's available. We've got to find it, though. We've got to find it by seeking him, by opening up to him. So chapter 2 is really an incredible chapter. It's an amazing chapter. And very graphic, very powerful. And he's just trying to awaken us. See, he said he was going to stir them up. And this stirs up our mind. It gets us thinking. It gets us saying, I better live for God. I better make sure I'm doing what's right. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly, but it helps us to take a few more steps in the right direction. Then the message will come again some other time. And it'll stir us up a little bit more. And each time, it'll get us further. It'll get us to deeper commitments. God knows we're not going to be able to commit totally at any one time. But if he can get us point by point to commit further, then that's going to put us more in a place of safety and security in him. And then if he can do it again a little bit later, then that makes the commitment even deeper, more solid, more steadfast. This is the way that God is working. He knows we're not going to just come in totally. We're not going to just die to self one instant of time. It's just not going to happen that way. But if he can keep moving and dealing with us in these ways, just step by step, and we keep responding, even though they might be small steps of response, his plan is being accomplished. And then he knows how to speed up the process when it's necessary, and we have to keep responding to him. Chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Pure minds is sincere mental perception. Sincere mental perception. That's how it's translated in the Kingdom Interlinear. Pure minds. The idea of pure is free of falsehoods. Their mind stands clear, open, and candid before God. It's showing that they're in a good place. And so Peter is able to bring these things to them. And he knows that they'll receive them. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Peter's saying, now, I don't want you to lose track of these things. The word mindful reads for the whole phrase that you should remember. Remember. Keep remembering. Recall the principles. Recall the prophecies, the truths, the revelations, the doctrines. Recall all that has gone before, all that has previously taken place. Remember it. Think upon it. That's why he says, talking about the Old Testament, it's written for our admonition, so we can learn from it. Think about it. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. When he says, knowing this first, that phrase is a statement, a little phrase, emphasizing how important what is going to follow is. So whenever you find statements like this, where you have phrases of this nature, knowing this first, or other things like that, that's a phrase that's there to emphasize what's going to be stated. It's to draw attention to it. Much like Christ saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, of a truth, to get their attention. There's going to be scoffers, and they're going to be walking after their own lusts. These are mockers. They're going to mock the rapture. They're going to mock heaven. They're going to try to tell us that our faith is worthless. And they're going to use all sorts of arguments. You're going to meet them on your job. Some of them will be your relatives. Some will be pastors. Some will be ministers. The liberals, the modernists. Some will be saints who love God, but they're deceived and confused in their minds. We've got to make sure that we're hearing God's word and not the devil's, no matter who it is that's opening their mouth. There are a lot of people who love God that still, from time to time, are a broadcasting system for demonic spirits. And there's many examples of this through the whole history of the church. And you only have to look at one where Peter says to Christ, "You don't have to die in Jerusalem. Get thee behind me, Satan." You only have to have that one example to see how sincere saints, loving saints, people who want to live for God, can yet be used by the devil. And it's done unwittingly in many, many cases. They're going to say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And the word coming is presence, parousia. And this is what is used regarding the rapture. Where is this rapture? Where is it? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." See, they're looking at the scope of history, and they're saying, "Well, there's no big changes. There's no indication that there's really this rapture that you're talking about. You're trusting in things that other people have preached, but where are they now?" This term for fathers can refer to all saints prior to our time that have preached the truth, but what they preached was not realized in their lifetime. So Darby preached it. Branham preached it. Gordon Lindsay preached it. Tom Barnett preached it. Now, Russ Barnett, he might pass away prior to the rapture. Other people living right now might pass away prior to the rapture, and they're believing in the rapture. Well, see, they're preaching it. They're believing it. What good is it doing? They're all dying. So, I mean, you're trusting in something that's worthless. It's not doing anybody any good. It's not happening. It's not taking place. This is the kind of thing that the devil does with us where we have made certain commitments. You make a commitment to pray. You ever done this? Of course you have. And after 3 or 4 weeks or a couple months, nothing really seems to have happened. So then the devil comes and says, "Well, what's the use of doing this?" And it's subtle, isn't it? Very, very clever. Just a little thought here, a little thought there, just a little bit, just thrown in, a little bit of leaven, just a little bit. Gets us thinking. A little doubt, a little fear. Well, maybe this is worthless. Have you ever realized how God is really calling us to sell out everything for Him? And have you ever had your mind, your heart seized with a fear right at that point? I have. Maybe you have too. That's a demonic reaction. See, those demon spirits know that if we sell out totally to God, they're defeated. They are not going to be able to destroy us. So they're going to have to use any strategy to keep us from selling out. And when you think about getting out of the boat and walking on the water, they're right there with fear. Anxiety. "No, you're doing too much. It won't pan out. You'll be disappointed." See, all sorts of things like that. Those are demon spirits coming to get us to stop and not make that kind of commitment. And this happens in all sorts of different ways. And they'll try to bring a reasoning and a rationale and certain fears where we will hold back. "Well, I did do this before and it didn't really work. I didn't see any fruit. I didn't see any results. I didn't seem to get anywhere." So then it's pretty hard to make a further commitment at this point. But see, that's looking at it just after the natural. That's looking at it just with carnal eyes. That's looking at it with demons saying, "We'll interpret it for you. We'll tell you that nothing happened. But there may have been things happening in the spirit that we didn't even feel, we didn't even sense, we're not even aware of." But wherever we are living in faith and living out a commitment that we know God called us to, He's always doing something, whether we know it or not. And we have to trust in that. We're not going to see 15 raptures before the rapture to help build our faith. There's only going to be one of them. Now, He took Enoch, and He took Elijah, and He took Christ to prefigure it, but we're not going to see big bodies of believers gone. "Oh, now that builds my faith." And then another one gone, that builds my faith. We're not going to see that. You're not going to see it until it happens. And only those who are believing it, accepting it by faith, are the ones who are going to go. See, they're allowing it to become a reality in their heart by the Spirit. That's what we have to do. But there's going to be a lot of people, a lot of scoffers who come along and say, "That's ridiculous. It's about the dumbest thing I ever heard of. You're going to be here 1 second and then in heaven the next? Just like that? Oh, yeah, boy, that'd be a good comedy routine. That's crazy. That's foolish." It won't be that blatant, though. It'll be much more subtle. And the same thing happens as far as your calling to ministries. It's so hard sometimes to see yourself in certain positions ministering for God. Because you know your weaknesses. You know what you see when you look in the mirror. And you don't see another Apostle Paul. You sometimes feel like you're seeing another Judas or Demas instead. A big failure. All your weaknesses. And the devil says, see, you're never going to amount to anything. Why you waste your time in Bible college? You better get a vocation. You better get a job. You better get some security. You're not getting any security here. You're wasting 4 years, 5 years, 6 years of your life. What are you doing, you dummy? That's how the demons begin to talk to people. And people start dropping out because they start listening to that. The mockers are coming. The scoffers are coming. Mom and dad drop in and they decide to tell you what a mess you're making of your life. All sorts of other Christians telling the same thing. This is happening all the time. They say, what is the purpose in believing in the rapture when those who fathered the belief died without seeing it, like everyone else? They believed it and they died. They didn't believe in it and they died. What's the difference? What's the difference? He believed and died. He didn't believe and died. Both died. Why are you believing in it then? That's the kind of way that the devil will... He makes that kind of presentation to us. No matter what, we must keep holding to the truths of Scripture. That's why we mustn't lose the vision. It does not matter if the rapture is still 20 years away. Keep believing the rapture because it's what the Bible teaches. Keep believing it no matter what. Keep believing the truths. See, they say all things continue. The sun rises, the sun sets. The tides ebb and they flow. The seasons have come and gone. One generation succeeds another. There's been no sudden catastrophe. See, and they're willingly ignorant, it says, of the flood. And so this is where the theories of evolution start creeping into the church. The modernism, the liberalism. These people are all being lulled to sleep in a deception. They say, all men that have espoused this, they're gone. Never seeing what they spoke of. And it'll be no different for us. Yes, it's going to be different for us. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a world church. There's going to be a world government. There's going to be a great tribulation. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be a final judgment. There's going to be a heaven. There's going to be a hell. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth. It's going to come. All the other things he said, they've come to pass. The 300 prophecies about Christ, they've been fulfilled. And the ones about His second coming, they're going to be fulfilled just like the ones about His first coming. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter what it looks like out here. It doesn't matter that it looks at times like there's no change. There are big changes taking place. God is setting things up. God is working. God is moving. God is orchestrating. He's getting things right where He wants them. We're starting to see open doors in Seattle like we never saw before. We're starting to see other open doors in ministries like we never saw before. God's doing significant things. We've got to get up on the mountaintop and look down and see what's really going on. Way down the valley, it's pretty hard to see what's really going on. Pretty hard to see down in the fog. For this they are willingly, they're ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of the water and in the water. Now this is talking about the flood. And they are not acknowledging the flood. And this goes on and clarifies it even further, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, he's really emphasizing two things. I think in verse 5, the main thing that he's emphasizing, and I was a little bit ahead of myself, so verse 5 is emphasizing the creation. And this goes along with Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Where it talks about, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It talks about how He separated the land masses, and there was the water, and the earth standing out of the water. That's the creation. And then verse 6 is talking about the flood. Now these are two incredible, immense, fantastic things. This instantaneous creation. There was no earth, there were no stars, there were no planets, and there they are. God speaks, and there it is. That demonstrates the power of God. So if God can do that, and then He talks about a rapture. A rapture is a very simple thing for God. If He can do all this, He can surely do this. But then there's also the flood. See, the devil has really worked to get the average Christian, so he has doubts regarding creation. And he has doubts regarding the flood. He is not believing these things. He counts a lot of things as kind of myths. And that is really the truth. And it's a very clever strategy of the devil. The creation and the flood are two of the greatest examples that things do not forever continue in the same way. And if God wants to do something, and He says, this is what He's going to do, and He says, this is when I'm going to do it, it doesn't matter if He's ever done that before. It doesn't matter if there's not one precedent for it. It makes no difference. If He says, this is what I'm going to do, if He comes down to you and He says, I'm going to make you into a man of God and you're going to preach my word, it doesn't matter whether you've ever thought that thought yourself before or whether you've ever seen yourself in that kind of a position. If He says it and we'll believe it, it will come to pass. And it doesn't matter that you've never seen it before. It doesn't matter that you've never experienced it before. It doesn't matter that this is your third trip through life because of endless reincarnations and all that other garbage of Eastern religions. It doesn't matter this is your one life and your one opportunity to make it to heaven and you've never seen such things before. If He says, this is the way it's going to be and we'll believe it, then that's exactly what will happen for us. And we'll be with Him for eternity. That's what it will, of course, ultimately result in. So He's using this. These are powerful examples. No wonder the devil has worked so ferociously with evolution. He's just made a mockery of God's creation. Evolution is such a dumb thing. It is. It is a dumb thing. There's not one example of it anywhere on planet Earth. And yet people by the millions believe in it. The only thing that this earth represents and shows forth is a supernatural being, a supreme being who did it. That's what the whole world shows. The very human body itself demonstrates that. How could we have really evolved? I mean, it's just absolutely the most ridiculous, nonsensical thing. You know, had scales and, I mean, all sorts. And you change from water creatures to earth creatures. And then how do you learn how to talk? How do you evolve? Where's all the proof for this? Where are all these missing links? There's not one missing link. I mean, there is no such thing. You can't find one. You can't find anything that is now still going through an evolution. Everything is its own category and it's its own kind of creature and that's it. It's just unbelievable. But yet people they're gullible and they're accepting it all the time. It shows a demonic thing because it's not reasonable, it's not rational, it's not logical. And all the other things about the way the earth is now, that demonstrates a flood. You see big land masses that have changed location, Grand Canyon, all sorts of other things like that. It shows a huge, immense catastrophe that impacted the whole planet. And nothing else explains it. Evolution can never begin to explain it. But yet people are willingly ignorant of it. They've opened up to a deception. And then he says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved for fire. We're talking about a judgment. And then he says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. His point in verse 8 is that God does not count time as man does. God has His own time frame. He's got His own clock. He tells time by His clock, not by man's clock. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now this explains why there are delays. There are delays because God wants everyone safe in His kingdom. And He will wait as long as possible to save. He's never late. He is on time. But it's based on His time. It's based on how He sees it. He's not slack. The Greek there for not slack means that He's not slow. He's not loitering. Not loitering on some street corner, just, you know, wasting away the time. His love, this is the key, His love demands that He give to man as much time as possible to save man. That is so fantastic. What if He didn't give us enough time? What if He hadn't given us enough time? How many years did you live before you got saved? 15, 20, 25? Quite a number of years. How much time was God giving you? What if He only gave you 10 years? What if He only given you 5? What if He only gave you 15? Many of us would not be here. God had not given us ample time. And what if God didn't give us ample time to become the bride? I'm glad God is giving us time. I'm glad God has His time schedule and it's filled with grace and long suffering. So that's how we have to view it. Then he mentions here, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and then this whole earth is going to be dissolved. And he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons, what kind of people should we be? Well, it's pretty obvious. We should be people who live for God. That we live for God with all of our hearts. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's how the New American Standard reads. He says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. When it says, looking for and hasting, literally it says, awaiting and speeding up the presence of the day of God. The idea is, we can speed it up. We can speed it up if we'll just get with the program. We can speed it up by really putting faith in God. We can speed it up by getting going. It's like a person who wants to lose 15 pounds. Well, what's a good way to lose the 15 pounds? Get on the diet. Find the right kind of diet and get with the program. Now, they could have lost the 15 pounds in the 6 months, but now, after 6 years, they finally lost it. It would only take in 6 months. But see, that's the way we are in life. We are pretty slow. But as we get more and more the revelation of our place in this whole plan, we can actually speed it up. What you look for to see where we are in the whole economy of God is you look at the church. You look to see if the bride is ready. If the bride is getting ready, you know we're getting close. But if you don't see the bride ready, she hasn't even shown up at the church yet, she doesn't have her wedding dress picked out, you know we can't be too close to the rapture, there's no bride yet. You got to have the bride. You got to have the man-child. You have to have that company of believers. He says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Kenneth Weiss says, on which account, divinely loved ones, since you are looking for these things, do your best to be found with reference to Him, irreproachable and unblameable in peace. So he's trying to get us to live a certain way and continue to live that way. The sad part is what happens there in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, talking about Paul, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. To think there are people who are wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. To wrest means to twist, to distort, to pervert. They take the word of God, which is meant to give them life, and put them in a place with God for all eternity, one of love and intimacy with God, and they end up twisting those very scriptures, and it ends up to their own destruction. He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Literally, the word beware is be constantly on guard. And we should add there, be constantly on guard for one another as well. Be standing at your brother's shoulder and be there with God standing at your shoulder. Be on guard. We must have a proper attitude of caution. In other words, we can't afford to take salvation and other things for granted. We cannot take our salvation for granted. There are a lot of children that take their salvation for granted. And then as they grow up, they find out, boy, this is serious, and I've got to get down to brass tacks. I've got to make real decisions, real determinations. Sometimes people find out it's too late. They've treated these things too lackadaisically, with too much lethargy, and now it's too hard to speed things back up and to be recommitted. So stay on guard. There are foes out to take your salvation. Don't let them take your salvation. Don't let them take the truth that you have. Buy the truth and sell it not. And he says the very last thing, but grow in grace literally, be constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must continue to make spiritual progress. Look at your life as God is seeing it, with His help. And just make sure, as best as possible, that day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year, you are seeing progress. See that your faith is growing. See that your love for God is growing. See that your understanding of His grace is growing. Look and see, are you really living at peace? Do you have rest in your soul? If not, we need to get help. And there's no reason to be embarrassed that we might need to get help. You see, we've got to keep going on. We've got to be progressing. We've got to be growing. And the way that we grow is by grace and in grace. So, it's a powerful book. Many, many very challenging things. And so there we go.